Brother Richard. How many of you have gone to the doctor and you sat and you have waited and you've waited and you've waited? Anybody? That ever happened? Yeah, okay. And then finally the nurse calls and says, come on back. And you go into the doctor's little room there and you sit. And then what? You wait. And it's frustrating, isn't it? Because I got things to do. Well, what's worse, though, is if it's, maybe it's the doctor, it could be the hospital, and you're there and you're in pain and you're waiting. And all you want is somebody to just come and heal your pain. And it's difficult and it's frustrating. And you're wondering, where is the doctor? What is he doing? And in your mind, he's off probably drinking a cup of coffee or he went to lunch or whatever. Truth is, he's probably helping somebody else. But that waiting, and then that waiting in pain is hard and it's difficult, is it not? Waiting and pain is not how it was meant to be. When God created the heavens and the earth, and when God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, and he formed Eve from this rib of Adam, he created them in holiness and in righteousness and in perfection. And there wasn't pain, and there wasn't waiting, because we weren't subject to time and to death and all of those things. And then what happened? They sinned. And when they sinned, it brought death into the world, and it brought pain into the world, and it brought struggle into the world. So you and I now, not just because of Adam and Eve's sin, we can't blame them because you and I are sinners as well. We've all done things that are wrong. Our sin brings us this pain, and that's a part of the broken world that we live in. And how do we deal with the pain, and how do we deal with the waiting while we're in pain? That's a hard thing to do. And it's one of the hardest questions that we have to answer as human beings. And it's one of the hardest questions as Christians we have to deal with when we talk to unbelievers who are in pain. And they, where is God? And everybody wonders, well, where is God in all of this? And we're going to go to John chapter 11, and we're going to finish John chapter 11 this week for those that want to turn in their Bibles. And also, some of the scriptures will be up on the screen today. And if you'll remember, last week we started in John 11, and John 11 is that famous passage where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And all Christians, if you've been to church, you've been to Sunday school for any length of time, you've probably know the story of John chapter 11. And for us, when we read John 11 and we start at the top, we know how it ends. And so for us, knowing how it ends, it kind of takes away some of the realities that they faced in their day. Just like when you watch a movie for the first time and there's that big surprise ending and you're like, oh, wow, that's pretty cool. And then the second time you watch it, you're like, okay, that was nice. Because you knew the ending, it kind of took away from the story. And that's just a reality that we live in because we know the ending. It's hard for us to sort of get into the emotions, into the things of what's going on with the people of their day. But they were human just like you are. And they're human just like I am. And they struggled with the same things. And if you'll remember last week, as we looked at Jesus was with his closest friends. He was with his closest disciples there in the wilderness because he knew his time was getting close. The crucifixion was close, and he was wanting to pour as much time as he possibly could in with his closest friends. And he gets the message that your friend Lazarus is sick, and he's going to die. And he stayed for two more days. And he makes decisions and he says things to his disciples that doesn't make sense. And if you'll remember, we talked last week, what do we do when something doesn't make sense? Because we've all experienced this, your spouse, your child, your best friend, somebody at church, the preacher, whoever, they do something and you look at it and you go, what were you thinking? That doesn't make any sense. And sometimes they look at you and they go, what were you thinking? And what we know is that it may not make sense to me, but it made sense to you in that moment. And that puts a strain on relationships. It puts a strain on relationships with each other. And it also puts a strain on our relationship with God because God does things that doesn't make sense to us. Because God has a perspective that you don't have and that I don't have. And we talked about how do we deal with those things when life doesn't make sense. And we talked about three foundational components of every healthy relationship. It's love, trust, and commitment. And that those three things work together. And those three things strengthen each other and help each other. Now, if one of those things gets broken, then it damages the other two. But sometimes life goes beyond. Life just doesn't make sense. And life goes even deeper. Because now life doesn't just make sense. It hurts. It may be physical. It might be spiritual. It might be emotional. But life hurts, and I'm in pain, and I'm sitting here, and I'm waiting. I don't know what to do. And that's where Mary and Martha are. Last week, we looked at Jesus and his relationship with his disciples, his closest friends, and they're waiting. But over on the other side of the story sits Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus is sick, and he's very sick. And they're worried that he's going to die. We don't know if he was unconscious. We don't know if maybe he was suffering and in pain, but we know that he is sick. And here sits Mary and Martha taking care of their brother. And they've sent out their prayer requests to God. They've called for Jesus, but he's not here. And they take care of their brother who's sick and who's dying. And you know, and I know, one of the hardest things to do in life is to watch somebody you care about be in pain. And there's nothing you can do. That is so hard. I would so much rather be in pain myself than watch somebody I love be in pain. That is a difficult thing to do. So here sit Mary and Martha. Their brother's hurting. Their brother's sick. Their brother's dying. They've prayed to God. And they look out the window and there's no Jesus. And they go and they look out the door and there's no Jesus. And they come back, and time passes. Time moves forward. They're taking care of Lazarus. He's getting worse. He's not getting better. And they go, and they look, and they wait, and they hope, and there's no Jesus. Where is Jesus? He's our friend. Why isn't he here? And they come back, and the unthinkable happens, and their brother dies. And yet, Jesus isn't here. Where's God? I prayed. Jesus is my friend. But where is he? And then unlike today, their funerals happened very quick. They had the funeral. They had the burial. Now, Lazarus is dead. He is in the tomb. And he's gone forever. And yet, Jesus never showed up. Where is Jesus when my loved one died? Where is God when I'm suffering? Where is God when that person did that thing and it hurts and I just want to get them back with everything that I have? That is a hard place to be, is it not?
Amen. Amen.
And if you haven't been there, you will be. Because we live in a broken world, not by what God wanted, but because of our choices. And this broken world brings us so much pain and so much frustration and so much anger and so much hurt. And here sit Mary and Martha. Their brother that they love is gone. Their friend Jesus that they love, he's not here. And then Jesus shows up. And John tells us in chapter 11 that when Jesus shows up, it says, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now that's probably a true statement. I mean, Jesus could have shown up and he still could have allowed Lazarus to die. We know this. But her statement, I think, is factually pretty correct. That she understood, Jesus, had you come, had you done what I asked you to do, which is a reasonable thing, my brother would not have died. See, and to make it worse, Mary and Martha, they had watched. They had seen Jesus heal other people. And they had celebrated with other people. And they were genuinely happy that this person got something good. And they saw other people celebrate, and they saw other people with joy, and they were happy for those people. And that was a good thing. And I'm glad that you got healed, or I'm glad that God blessed you in that way. And I'm glad that God has done something miraculous and wonderful in your life. But what about me? She says, my brother wouldn't have died. But then what she says next is beautiful, because it goes back to that love, trust, and commitment that we talked about last week. Because what she says next is an important thing for all of us to remember. And it's a place that God wants all of us to be in our Christian faith. She says this, but even now, even though my brother is dead, and even though I know you could have healed him, but you didn't, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, what was she thinking? She wasn't thinking that Jesus, I know that if you pray, God will raise my brother from the dead. She wasn't thinking that. And you know how I know that is we know this because in verse 39, later on in the story, Jesus is now at the tomb and he tells them to take away the stone. And what does Martha say? Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. So when Jesus says, take away the stone, her assumption is he wants to see the body, because he didn't get to see Lazarus before he died. She's not thinking he's going to raise him from the dead. She's like, no, don't open that tomb, God. It's too late. So we know that here, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. That yes, in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my not understanding why, I know that you can make something good out of what has happened to my family. And that is a place that God wants all of His believers to get to. That I know bad stuff happens in this world. I know bad stuff happens to our lives. But I do know this, that God is greater. And I know that someday, somehow, some way, God can take my pain and He can use it for His glory if I will simply surrender to His leading. But it is hard. It is really hard. It is hard to watch your brother die knowing that he healed somebody else. It's hard to watch your brother die knowing that he raised somebody else's son. It's a hard place to be. But she's not done. And Jesus is not done with Martha either. He's got more to talk to her about. He says this. Oops, one more. He says to her, your brother will rise again. Now, what do you think he was talking about here? I believe he was talking about here in just a few moments. He's telling her he's going to rise again. But what she hears is a little different. She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And that is a great faith. Understanding that there is a resurrection, that there is a last day, that there is life after this broken life. And she has a faith that in the last days, that at some point God is going to raise her brother up back to life, and that she's going to be raised back to life someday. That is a great faith. That is a good thing. That is a true thing. But it's a bit abstract, because it's not something you and I can experience right now. That is something in the future. And something in the future is a little abstract to us. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's true. But I got something even better than that. Jesus says this, I am the resurrection and the life. Not, I'm going to give you a resurrection and a life someday in the future, but right here, right now, standing next to you, talking to you face to face, is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Remember, we've talked about this several weeks now, that if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you will never die. This body might pass away, but you will never die. And then he goes, do you believe this? And that is the question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? This is what he claimed. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be the source of all eternal life. And he said, do you believe that? Do you believe that I truly am?
Amen.
And she makes this great, great confession. She goes, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ or Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior. It's all the same thing. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. She, in this moment of pain, in this moment of not understanding why, in this moment of I can't figure it out, all I know is that my brother is dead and I'm hurting and I wish my brother was here with me, but I do know this. I know that Jesus, you are the Messiah. I know that Jesus, you are my Savior. I know that I can trust you.
Amen.
And in our moments of pain, many times it comes down to simply trusting God and sticking to it. And she makes this great confession. This is the same confession that Peter made in John chapter 6. Remember, John chapter 6, at the end there, a lot of people turned and walked away from Jesus. And as they're walking away from Jesus, Jesus looks at his apostles and he says, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You got the words of eternal life. We know that you are the Messiah. We know that you are the Christ. We know that you are the Son of God. She makes the same confession that Peter made. She makes the same confession that Paul makes in Corinthians. And this is the confession that God longs for each of us to make. Do you believe in Jesus, that He is who He claims to be, that He is the Son of God, and that He offers eternal life for all those who accept it? And yes, it's going to be difficult in this life, but there is a better life coming. And God will help you through this life in ways you cannot imagine. But that is the confession all of us are called to make. And that is the confession on which your eternal soul hangs. Do you believe or not? And that is the place where we have to come. I trust Jesus, even though my brother died. I trust Jesus, even though I don't understand why this had to happen. And just so we're clear, we don't have to understand everything to follow. We don't have to understand in order to know that it works. We don't have to understand all of it in order for us to put our faith in it and trust in it. And for proof, all you got to do is look at your cell phone. Ain't a one of you in here can tell me how that thing works. I'd be happy to have you explain it to me because I don't know how it works. I love technology and I understand technology and I can build a computer. I can do a lot of stuff, but I don't know how it works. I have no idea how I can talk into this little thing here. Where is it? Right, here it is, right? And it goes down to here. And then it comes out through here, and then somebody on the other side of the world can hear me, and they can watch, and they can see me. It's a little scary, to be honest with you, but I don't understand it, but I use it, and I trust it. I don't understand how I can pull up my tablet, and I can watch videos of knuckleheads falling off boats or whatever it is they do. I don't understand how it works, but I know it works. So I may not understand it all, but I believe.
Amen.
And I trust.
Amen.
And I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God,
Amen.
Who is come into this world.
Amen.
And that is not the end of the story. That's Martha's part. Mary comes next, and we're not going to spend too much time with Mary because it's the same story, basically. But it says, when Mary came where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She said the same thing Martha said. She fell at his feet, a sign of worship, a sign of trust, a sign of hope. And she says, he wouldn't have died if you'd been here. I know that you have that kind of power. And then therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. So when Mary falls at his feet and says, if you'd been here, he hadn't died. And Jesus looks around and says, the Jews, in those days, They hired professional mourners. I don't get it. I'm not hiring professional mourners at any funeral I go to. Don't hire any. If I have a funeral and I pass away, I don't want any of them. To me, that's the weirdest thing. People that you hire who don't know you, or maybe they do, and their job is to come to your funeral and cry and wail and moan and complain and just put on a show because we're so sad that my friend died. And Jesus is looking around at this show and these people behaving like unbelievers who have no hope, acting like that this is the end. And when it says he groaned in the spirit, that word groaned there is not, he's not groaning because Lazarus is dead. He knows Lazarus isn't dead. He knows what he's getting ready to do. That Greek word groan means he is indignant. He is frustrated. It's the kind of groaning that every parent knows when you go, "What were you thinking?" You look at your child and you go, "Oh." Now, I don't know that Jesus went, "Oh," right in front of everybody, but he was frustrated with this show of desperation when the source of all hope was just standing right there. He was frustrated. He was indignant at people who said that they were his friends acting like the unbelievers, who were acting like there wasn't a future, who were acting like there is no hope. And in the midst of your pain, I don't care how bad it gets, there is always hope because Jesus is always with you.
Amen.
And sometimes I think Jesus is looking at us and going, "Oh, is he not? I know he's looked at me that way. What?" And he groans in his spirit. Because they were not behaving like people who believed. And then one last one. The most famous of all verses in the Bible, probably next to John 3:16, John 11:35. What is it? Jesus wept. And Jesus wept. The word for wept is a little different. It's a word, tears that kind of well up from within. And we all know what it means to weep because we're sad and we're grieving. And Jesus looks around. He looks at the commotion. He looks at the professional mourners. He looks at Mary who is sad. He looks at Martha who is sad. He looks at the pain. And he grieves for a lost and dying world, for people who cannot see beyond this life. And he is grieving for a world that has lost hope. And you and I, we need to be like Martha. And make that great confession that Jesus, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, you are the Savior, you are the Son of God, and you have put my trust. But we also need to be like Jesus, and we need to grieve for a world that is broken and has lost hope. It's frustrating. I get it. If you watch the news, and I don't watch as much as I used to, we've talked about this before, it can be frustrating watching what's going on in this world. And then I groan in the spirit, right? But we also need to grieve because they're lost. They're not our enemies. The unbeliever is not your enemy. That person that hurt you is not your enemy. The enemy is Satan. The unbeliever is a captive of Satan. The unbeliever is not our enemy. I don't care how they behave. We need to learn to see people as captives of the enemy. And we need to show them the way so that they can be saved or rescued so that they can find a better life. We can't drag them out, but we can show them the way out. And we need to grieve over a lost and dying world the way Jesus was weeping in that moment for people who just could not see the truth. And the truth is, there is hope in a broken and hurting world. And that hope's name is Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
So how? That's always the tricky part. How do I do it when I'm hurting? How do I live like there is hope in the midst of my pain? How do I move forward and put my trust in Jesus when I don't understand? How do I live this life that makes Jesus not groan in his spirit with me? How do I do that? Well, I want to take you to three passages as we close. And the first one's a very famous one. As a matter of fact, I noticed this morning the first one is back here on our curtain thing. So thank you, Cindy, for that. But the first place we've got to go, this is famous. You should memorize these verses if you have not. Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your what? Owner, right. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge God and He shall direct your path. First and foremost, we've got to come to this point where we are humble enough to go, I don't understand it all, but I don't have to. My trust is in God because He knows more than I do. But then we need to acknowledge God in the midst of our pain. I think sometimes, intellectually, we know and we understand that God knows our thoughts, God knows us, God understands intellectually. But emotionally, I think in the midst of our pain, sometimes we actually run from God. We don't want to talk to God about our pain because sometimes in our pain, if we're being honest, we're kind of mad at God. But we don't want to tell God we're mad at Him because that seems disrespectful, right? I'm mad at God. I don't have a right to be mad at God. I understand this intellectually, but emotionally, yeah, I'm mad at God, but I'm not going to tell Him. Well, guess what? He knows already. So the first thing you do in the midst of your pain, tell God. If you're mad, talk to Him about it. He can handle it. He's standing there waiting with open arms to embrace you. You say, God, I'm mad at you. He's not going to say, I'm mad at you too, and turn and walk off. That's not what God does. Express your feelings to God in the midst of your pain. Don't run from it. Take it to Him. Tell Him, God, I don't understand. God doesn't expect you to understand everything. What He expects is you to trust. So number one, you acknowledge God in the midst of your pain. You take your pain, you take your frustration, you take your anger, and you take all of it to God, and you give it to God. And He will walk with you through it. The second passage I thought of this week as I was thinking about this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he had just told them about how that God, in a vision, took him to the third heavens and showed him great, wonderful things. And God said, but now that I've shown you this, I got to make sure that you don't get proud, because proud people don't serve God. Proud people get in the way of God. And so Paul tells the Corinthians this. He goes, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given, look at this, Paul, the great apostle Paul, he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to, what's the next word? Torment me. Paul said, God allowed me to have something in my life that torments me. Now, there's lots of debate on what it is. Some think it's, you know, an eye disease. Others think it's, who knows, doesn't matter. Whatever it was, Paul said, this is pretty bad because it's a thorn, it's a messenger of Satan, and it torments me. And he says, look, three times I did what? I pleaded with the Lord. He didn't just ask, he begged. God, take it away from me. But what did God say? But He said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Understand, God will allow things in your life to help you become who He wants you to be. Paul suffered with pain. And Paul was this amazing man of God. Paul traveled the world under conditions that you and I wouldn't last 5 minutes. Thrown into prison more times than you can count. He suffered way more than any of us in this room have suffered. And yet he kept going and he said, God is using all of that to make sure that I stay humble so that the most important thing in the world gets shared, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we understand and we acknowledge, God, yes, I'm in a lot of pain, but I understand that you can use this to make me and mold me into the man or the woman that you want me to be. Amen. Understand that there is a purpose and that God can take, just like Martha said, right? Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God can take your pain and He can use it for your glory, or His glory, excuse me, and for your good. Amen. And then one last thing. Revelation. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, the book that we're going through now, also wrote the book of Revelation, and near the end, John says this, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more," what? Right. "There shall be no more sorrow, nor there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are faithful and true." My friend, there is a day coming. Could be today, could be tomorrow, I don't know when. But there is a day coming where God is going to make everything right. God is going to get justice. God is also delivering mercy and grace. But God will make all things new, and God will make all things right. This is why He tells us over and over and again in the Scriptures, "Vengeance is mine, says God. I will repay." When we want justice, when we want revenge, when we want to get back, when we are hurting and we don't understand and we want somebody to do something about it, God says, "Don't worry about it, I'll take care of it." See, because our version of justice, our version of getting back, our version of this pain is broken and distorted because we don't see clearly. But God sees clearly and He says, "Just wait. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to make all things new." And when God makes all things new, no more pain. You are not meant to be in pain. But sin brought pain into this world. And Jesus Christ on the cross paid the price for your sins. When Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross, He took the pain, He took the penalties for our sins. And then when He rose from the grave on the third day, He declared the truth that He is God and He is Savior of the world. And one day He's coming back. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more cancer, no more broken relationships, no more parents walking out. None of that. It's going to be perfect and beautiful and wonderful. So you need to acknowledge God in your pain. You need to understand that God can take whatever you're going through and He can make it good. Even though you don't understand, even though right now you cannot imagine how that's possible. But with God, all things are possible. And lastly, hang on. Because there will be a day, no more pain, no more tears, no more crying. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, I thank You so much for Your blessings in our lives. I thank You for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. I thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus who is the resurrection and the life. Lord, I pray for those here that we will confess that. If there is one here who has never given their life to You, I pray that this is the day that they bow their knees and they confess that they are a sinner in need of a Savior and they want to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If there's one here, one watching, I pray that today is the day of salvation for them. God, as we close in song, I pray that we will worship You. Lord, I pray that we will respond.